Welcome to the fourth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled, One Neighborhood at a Time. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor, to serve others with compassion, and meet the tangible needs of others. When we seek to practice those actions right where we are, we begin to change the world one neighborhood at a time. Today's sermon title, A Life of Neighboring. Open your Bible to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. And let's begin.
A few years ago, I read a book called Who Is This Man? By John Ortberg. If you like reading and you want to put something on your list, this is a great, great, great book to read because he does a wonderful job reminding us just how incredible Jesus is and what a difference that he's made on the world that we actually live in today. He uses all of these awesome moments throughout history to talk about the impact that Jesus and those who follow him have made on education and the university and law and human rights and arts and noble ideas like dignity and humility and forgiveness. And I want to share with you a couple of the points that he makes in his book today. He said Jesus' impact was greater 100 years after his death than during his life. It was greater still after 500 years. After 1,000 years, his legacy laid the foundation for much of Europe. And after 2,000 years, he has more followers in more places than ever. And so we have to ask, like, how did that happen? Like, what was God doing that had this huge impact? And he said, Jesus' call to love God with all of one's mind would lead to a community with such reverence for learning that when the classical world was destroyed in what are sometimes called the Dark Ages, that little community would preserve what was left of its learning. Said eventually Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, and Yale, and virtually the entire Western system of education and scholarship would arise because of Jesus' followers. He makes this incredible point about the law. Jesus was on the wrong side of the law at the beginning of his life and at the end of his life. And yet this movement that Christ started would eventually mean the end of emperor worship, be cited in documents like the Magna Carta, begin a tradition of common law and limited government, and undermine the power of the state rather than reinforce it as other religions in the empire had done. And he says all of this is important because Jesus' life, this vision that he had, he said it would haunt and challenge humanity. It does that because we cannot miss how much people mattered to God. He says in all the stories of Jesus' compassion, we're never told that he had compassion on someone because they deserved it. It was only because they were in need. And he uses this wonderful quote from Nicholas Wollstonecraft. He says, Jesus' understanding of who are the downtrodden has been expanded well beyond the Old Testament understanding to include not just victims of social structures and practices, widows, orphans, alien, the poor, the imprisoned, but also those who've been excluded from full participation in society because they're defective, malformed, or seen as religiously inferior. The coming of God's just reign requires that these people too be lifted up. And he said what happened is there was this shift in the understanding of people. An idea slowly emerged that the suffering of every single human being matters and that those who are able to help out do so. He said hospitals and relief efforts of all kinds emerged from this movement of followers of Jesus Christ. And even today, some of them still carry his name and remind us of his teachings. And then he asks this question that I think is just brilliant. He says, where before Jesus was there a movement that actively sought to include every single human being, regardless of nationality, ethnicity, status, income, gender, moral background, or education, to be loved and transformed? Christ has made this huge impact on the world that we live in today because people matter to God. People matter so much that these ideas of justice and freedom and hope come from our understanding of who he is. And you can't study the Bible without reading how much God cares for humanity. I mean, just pick the four Gospels. You cannot read the Gospels, these four books that tell us about the life of Christ and when he was here and what happened, without seeing just how much God loves people. That he's not indifferent to our lives. He's not indifferent to our pains and our struggles and our concerns. He doesn't ignore people who are needy or who are hurting. In fact, if you just look up some of these words, they occur repeatedly throughout the entire Bible. The word needy shows up 55 times and says things like, there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. It says, because the poor are plundered and because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord, and place him in the safety of which he longs. Here's my favorite. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The word poor shows up 178 times when you look through the entire Bible. It says things like, God raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap and makes them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. It says ideas like, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. These incredible ideas like, whoever oppresses the poor insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. There are these ideas about taking care of people like the widowers and the sojourners, people who just need help, and a sojourner is somebody who's a foreigner or a stranger or from somewhere else. It says God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. I mean, justice is an idea that God cares about. It shows up 138 times throughout the whole Bible. Because if you want to know God, justice is at the core of who he is. It says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. But even bigger than all of these noble ideas, you cannot read the Bible, the history of who God is and what he's been doing for the last thousands and thousands of years, without seeing the idea of how God loves so profoundly. The word love shows up 684 times in the Bible. In all of these books that are collected to teach us and help show us and let us learn from who God is and what he's been doing, love is a central driving force that God has been teaching humanity from the beginning of time until today. We understand God's love very simply in that God loved the world so much, he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then Jesus said, let me teach you something powerful about what it means to follow me. Here's the commandment I want you to follow. Love one another. The very way that I've loved you, I want you to go into the world and love other people. In fact, when people says, who knows Jesus? This love you show is going to be the defining factor that people know that you are mine. Because people matter to God. And how we love the people who are in this world and in our circle and who are right next to us says just how much we love God. Because loving God and loving his people are connected. You cannot separate the two. They're so intertwined because the one drives the other. And all of this matters so much that when Jesus was sitting down with his disciples and he wanted to kind of teach them important ideas about life, he made this a huge part of it. He was telling stories in a way that only Jesus could, that gave them an idea, a picture of what was to come and what it was going to look like. And listen to what he said in Matthew 25. Verse 35, he said, in the story that he's telling, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. It says, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? It says, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. This idea matters so much to Jesus that look at what he makes clear in the story that he's telling. Whatever we do for the least of people, people who can't ever pay us back, people who can't ever do back to us what we've done for them, that's what we do for Jesus Christ. Because Christ so identifies with the suffering and the hurting that when we serve them, we're actually serving him. Because Christ makes it personal. He came into the world to make it personal. And so this idea of loving our neighbor, it's not just a good idea or a churchy thing that we talk about on Sundays. It's actually at the very core of the life that Christ calls us to live when we follow him. People matter so much to Jesus Christ that he came into the world to identify with them. Now think about it. Christ could have come in any form that he wanted to. He's God, and he had all of the world and all of history and all of the power and all of eternity to do what he wanted to do, and he took the form of a human being because people matter to God. And he came into the world to take our part, to identify with us. And when you look at the life of Christ, he included people and he helped people. The very people who were overlooked by everybody else, Christ included. The very people who were used to being looked down on or thinking they really weren't worth anything, those were the people Christ called to follow him. He made room at the table for them. He made room at the table for people nobody would eat with. They weren't good enough. They weren't clean enough. They weren't religious enough. They weren't right enough, right? People society said didn't matter, like women and tax collectors and sinners. Jesus invited to be a part of what he was doing. And he did incredible works in their lives. He challenged people who were filled with hate, and he changed those who were driven by greed. He showed up in the lives of people who'd been wrecked by pride and gave them a different way to do life. He took the very worst of who we are as people and exchanged it with what is very, very best in him. And again and again and again, we see Jesus Christ offering compassion to the people who are around him. When he looked out and there were crowds of people who had followed or showed up to hear what he was going to say or wanted to see what he was going to do, he was moved by compassion to help them. And he tangibly helped them. When they were hungry, he fed them. And when they were sick, he healed them. And he taught them and he encouraged them and he challenged them and he changed things in their hearts and loved them and gave his life for them. When we read and study the life of Jesus Christ, we can't miss that Jesus made people important. They were a huge part of what he came to do. And look, Jesus gives help to those who are in need. And here's the truth. We don't like to admit it, but we're all needy. We all have these different areas of our heart that are aching with need, and Christ came to help meet those needs. And look, we're needy in different ways, right? It shows up in different ways. Some of us need acceptance, and we all need forgiveness. We need help, and we need strength, and we need more faith, and we need love, and we need a place to belong. But Christ came into the world to hear the neediness of our hearts and say, "Let me help. Let me take your part. Let me be a part of what you need and fill those aching gaps that live within each and every one of us." And Jesus Christ came to give a place to belong to the outsiders. He didn't care what other people thought. In fact, he went to the very people that had been excluded and left out, and he included them. And the religious people were scandalized and annoyed by him because he hung out with those people, right? Like the bad people and the wrong people and the unclean people and the people who weren't doing the right thing. And Jesus is like, those are the very people I came into the world to be with. And it had nothing to do with social status or gender or race or economic status or any of those measuring sticks we like to use as people. Jesus pushed past all of that. It didn't even have anything to do with how good they were or how many rules they followed or how bad they were or how many wrong things they did. It was all about who Jesus was calling them to become, because Jesus radically included people. And then he found ways to give freedom to those who'd been imprisoned. We make different kind of prisons for ourselves. Some are physical, some are figurative, but we're stuck in them, and we cannot find our way out. Life is disappointing, and it traps us in the resentfulness and the bitterness of what it's done to us. We get stuck in pain and addiction and despair and worry, and we get thrown aside by all of these things that happen in our life. And we get held captive by anxiety and fear, and we find that we can't move past them. But Christ shows up and says, I came to set you free from those things that have been holding you back your entire life. Let me show you a different way. And he came to give hope to the hopeless, to shine rays of light in the darkness, that no matter how hard the night has been or how dark the moment or how overwhelming the circumstance, God reminds us he's not done yet. And the life of Christ shows us that there are better days to be had. And this matters because if we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to do life with him and grow up in our faith, then people have to matter to us as well. Because Christ came into the world to help not just us, but the people who are around us, the people who we're doing with life with right now. People have to matter to us because they are made in the same image of God that we are. Because the very same Christ who came to save me, he came to save them as well. And he says, if you're going to know me and live with me and do life with me, we have to start defining our life, not by how religious we are, but by how compassionate we are. Not by how many rules we get right or how many good things we do, but how am I living out my love for Jesus Christ every single day of the week? And compassion drives us to get involved, to take part and make a difference. It says, don't just feel bad when you see somebody hurting, or don't just feel kind of like that twinge in your heart when you see something that isn't working, or you see somebody struggling, or you see somebody in hurt. Find a way to help. Look for ways to alleviate the pain and solve the problem and get involved. When we look out at our world and we see problems and brokenness and struggles and hurting and things that just aren't right, instead of just throwing up our hands and saying, well, I guess that's how it's going to be, or I guess that's how it's always been, it's never going to get better, instead say, how can I help? How can I make a difference? How can I use the things God's been doing in me to show up in the life of somebody else? How can we feed the hungry and welcome the stranger and clothe the naked and visit the sick and care for those in prison? Because this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not a call to grow more religious. It's a call to grow more helpful. It's not a life that hides out and separates ourselves from everybody else and ignores the problems and hopes they all go away. It is a life driven right into the messiest parts of this world to find ways to help. In fact, that is what it means to be the church. The church is exactly the place where God wants to do his most compassionate work in the world. We come here to find God and connect with each other and learn and grow, but the church isn't this building. The church is you and I and who we are every single day of the week. We're the church. And what we do tomorrow, the next day, next month, shows who we follow, shows who we say that we love, who we are not just on Sunday, one day a week, but every single day tells the world what we believe to be true about Jesus Christ. In the book, The Tangible Kingdom, I love what the author said about church. Said, church must not be the goal of the gospel anymore. Church shouldn't be the focus of our efforts or the banner we hold up to explain what we're about. Church should be what happens as a natural response to people wanting to follow us, be with us, and be like us as we are following the way of Jesus Christ. As we follow Christ, we get to be the church in the world. We get to be around people and connect with people and help people and just love and be compassionate and find ways to help. Christ modeled this incredibly compassionate life, and every one of us is better for it. Our world, our country, the lives we live, the freedom we experience is better because of the compassion of Jesus Christ. And said, Christ says, now it's your turn. Now it's our time, our moment, to take all that compassion, all that love, all that hope, all that light, all that faith that we've experienced with Jesus Christ and go out into the world and show it to others. Not in some kind of mystical, odd way, but right where we are, right? In our families, in our homes, in our communities, in our jobs, and in our neighborhoods, we get to find every single opportunity we can to be the ones who show compassion. But here's what we know. You cannot show compassion from a distance. You cannot make a difference or make a change for good without getting involved. It's impossible. It doesn't go hand in hand. I love Melinda Gates is Bill Gates' wife, and she's a huge powerhouse for doing good things in the world. And listen to what she said. She said, the world is full of what seems like intractable problems. Often we let that paralyze us. Instead, let it spur you to action. There are some people in the world that we can't help, but there are so many more that we can. So when you see a mother and her children suffering in another part of the world, don't look away, look right at them. Let them break your heart, and then let your empathy and your talents help you make a difference in the life of others. Whether you volunteer every week or just a few times a year, your time and unique skills are invaluable. You matter, and God's given you valuable skills to be present in this world and do good work for Him. And that's our call as the church. As people who say we love Jesus and want to follow Him, we get to share all the love and the hope and the grace of Jesus Christ every single day in our world. And it's not just enough to talk about it, right? Like, it's not just this lofty idea that we let float around in our brain. It shows up in our everyday actions because compassion drives us to do something. It requires hands-on involvement in our life and in our community and with the people around us. And that's the very example that Christ set for us. He came in the world to help, to change, and to make things better, and to empower us to do the exact same. I mean, think about it. Like, the church is God's good idea. We're His plan to go out and mobilize all the things we've learned about Jesus Christ and do something with them. We get to be the church by how we love Christ and follow Him. And when we think about it that way, when we think about the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the hope of Christ and the grace, we get to look at people differently. They're not just nuisances. They're not just obstacles that we're trying to work our way around. They're people that matter to God. And we get to show them compassion and mercy and empathy just like Christ showed us. That is exactly the church that Christ designed us to be. And it's not just feeding people a meal, it's getting to know them and praying for them and building relationships with them. It's not just spending a couple minutes with kids, but it's looking in their eyes and saying, you matter, you're valuable to God, and you've got a future better than you can even imagine. The very hardest, messiest problems that exist in the world, we're not supposed to hide from them. We're not supposed to ignore them and act like they don't exist or just close our eyes and hope that it all goes away. We're supposed to run into them, dive into them and say, how can we use what God's done in us and help? We want to tackle hard problems and share the hope that Christ has given us in this world by loving our neighbors and being kind and generous and making this idea of compassion a regular part of our day-to-day life. So I want to give you a couple ideas that I really want us to, like, just practice. What would happen if we just tried, right? Like, what would we have to lose? We've always done things the way we've done them. Maybe if we try something different, we might see a different result right where we are. So here's the first thing I want us to try. I want us to actually practice compassion this week. What would it look like if we made a goal to say, this week, every single day, I'm going to practice compassion right where I am? And just start looking around and say, who can I help and who can I serve? Instead of just seeing something being, man, like that stinks or feeling bad, how can I make it better and get involved? Who can we feed? Who can we clothe? Who can we visit? Who can we offer hope? What if we really literally made it a goal to be compassionate this week? What if we started at home? What if we looked at our family and said, how can I show compassion to my spouse? How can I be more compassionate to my kids? How can I look at my family members and say, I want to be more compassionate this week? Look, it's easy to grow numb to those we are closest to, right? We've heard about their problems before, and we've heard the complaint, and we've heard all of the same things, but rather than getting wrapped up in our own tiredness and busyness and grouchiness and routine, what if we just put on eyes of compassion and say, these people God's given me to be a family with, they matter to Him. How can I be more compassionate? How can I show more kindness? How can I get over my own self and be more present and involved with them this week? My youngest daughter is six, and she's got more energy than I know what to do with. And yesterday we worked our butts off at cleaning at the school, and she had soccer, and she still had all this energy at the end of the night, and she wanted to go on a bike ride, and she wanted to go somewhere we've never been. And I was tired and didn't want to go on a bike ride and didn't want to get off the couch. I wanted to be comfy and close my eyes for a minute. But it was an act of compassion to not give in to my own tired grouchiness and just be present with her. And I went on a bike ride, which was way farther than my tired legs wanted to go. And we went to a restaurant. We did this adventure. And it mattered to her because that felt like love in the moment. And these opportunities with our family are moments that God gives us to get over ourselves, to get over our own driving things that we need to get done, or tiredness or grouchiness, and just be actively present with the people God put in our lives. I mean, what if we just found ways to be more compassionate in our home? And then we take it a step further and said, how could I be more compassionate in my neighborhood, right? The people who live right next door to me and are doing the best they can, just like we are, day after day after day, who could we help? Who could we serve? Who could we look at instead of saying, they are there to drive me nuts or grouchy or bother, and instead say, God made them and they matter to him. How can they matter more to me too? Instead of looking away every time I see them, how could we look more at them and say, how could I do life with them and take part and get involved? Man, how cool would it be if we took compassion with us to work this week? If we looked at our coworkers not as the way that we've always, right? Like they're there and they're making our life harder and it's frustrating, but instead we looked at them with eyes of compassion. Instead of avoiding the problems that pop up every day or complaining about all of the things that are wrong or all the things that we wish were different, what if we looked for ways to help? What if we looked for ways to make changes? Instead of complaining about it, we said, what if we tried this instead? And we can practice compassion at our job. And then what if we just took it a little bit further? We want to practice compassion, but let's just practice kindness as well. I mean, isn't it powerful when somebody's kind to you? Like, doesn't it linger and make a difference in just life and what we're happening? What if we made a list of ways that we could just find to be kind this week to people who don't know us or people who can't pay us back, just to throw a little goodness and kindness out into the world? What if we paid for somebody to ride the bus as we passed them on the street? Or we paid for somebody's coffee who's behind us? Or leave a little extra for our waitress, regardless of the service, regardless if it was good or bad, because they're working hard and we just want to show kindness. What if we left little notes of kindness for the people who deliver our mail, or a teacher or a friend or a volunteer or somebody who made a difference in our life and we just never said thank you to them before? What if we said, every day I'm going to let somebody go in front of me? That creates space to say a lot of prayers to God for patience and kindness, right? But what if we said, like, in traffic or at the grocery store, instead of rushing to where I have to be, I'm going to let somebody else go in front of me and just take a minute to not make it all about me? Or we say something encouraging to somebody else. We just look them in the eye and say, man, you're doing a good job. We appreciate you. Or tell them thank you, or say we appreciate all of their hard work. What if we looked in people's eyes and tell them they matter, or we find a place to show up and volunteer and feed hungry people, or volunteer our time to be with kids? There's so many little ways that we can show kindness and compassion. What if we just wrote down a few and we tried them this week? Because look, we are surrounded by opportunity after opportunity to show kindness and compassion and be the very people that God's called us to be. We have these moments that we get to choose. How are we going to respond? When we're in the parking lot and there's a family with a kid melting down and we have to be somewhere, instead of getting annoyed and instead of getting frustrated, what if we just tell them, man, you're doing the best you can. We've been there before, right? We know how it feels to have the kid who's reached their limit and we're all sweaty and we're all tired and it stinks, but you're doing a good job, instead of getting annoyed and trying to rush past. Or the next time somebody cuts us off in line, instead of fully unleashing all of our impatience and our grouchiness on it, we just let it go. And we just keep on moving about it. We were at having ice cream the other day as a family, and there was a couple teenagers there, and they were trash-talking people. I mean, just digging into how terrible they were and how awful they were. And I know exactly who they were talking about. They're friends of mine. And it took everything in me not to get up and like get in their face and like teach them a lesson about what it means to talk bad about people, right? Like it took everything. I let it go and I walked away. I don't know if I did the right thing or not, but guess what? My grouchiness and righteous indignation in that moment that I heard them talking and saying mean things about people I value, I wasn't going to be kind. Like I wasn't going to share compassion. But what if these moments that we face, instead of being struggles or hard times, they're unique opportunities God's giving us to be kind. They are unique moments that we get to choose. I can be frustrated or I can be compassionate. I can be helpful or I can be mean, right? I can move on and let it go, or I can make more out of something than it needs to be. We have these unique opportunities every single day in our life, but it all matters in how we look at them. We can look at these moments and say, they are going to drive me nuts. I'm going to be frustrated and grouchy like I've always been, and I'm going to lose my temper, or I'm going to lose my patience, or I'm going to get stressed out. Or I can turn my eyes to Jesus Christ and say, God, you said these people matter. Help me look at them different. You said these people have value because they're made in your image. Help me to treat them like they're valuable and that they matter to you. Every one of these opportunities are moments that we get to share the love of Jesus Christ if we would just say yes to following him different. Look, we want the world to be a better place, and it starts with us. It's not about how loud we can argue politics or theology or religion and what we think should happen or what we think should be doing and what the people in power should change. It's what are we doing tomorrow? What choice am I going to make Wednesday when it comes to being frustrated or compassionate? It starts with who we are today that drives the awesome love and grace of Jesus Christ in the world. And when we love God and we love the people he put us by, the neighbors and friends and family and coworkers, we get to choose to do life different. The world gets better because we take part. The world gets better because we stop turning a blind eye to the problems. The world changes because we get involved one act of compassion at a time. And these are the lives Christ is calling us to live, to be his followers and his church in the world. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help us. I pray that you would stir up within us just a desire to do things different. I pray, Father, where we've gotten it wrong, where I've gotten it wrong, you would show me more grace. I pray, Father, that you would give us the hearts to see people as valuable people that matter to you. I pray that you would help us to go out into this world and serve and help and be compassionate and kind. I pray, Father, that we would not let this go, but it would be a driving part of who you've called us to be and the way that we organize our life. I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.